Turning your Bibles this evening to the book of Hebrews and chapter 5. Hebrews and chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 1 through 10 this evening. So give your attention now. This is God's Word. Hebrews 5, beginning with verse 1. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we ask that this night, the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable to you, our strength and our Redeemer. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, there are many passages of Scripture that speak to us about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through these various passages of Scripture, we may learn quite a bit about who he is and what he has done, how he came into this world, how he lived a perfect life, how he died a sacrificial death in order to redeem a people for himself, and how he continues now in heaven to pour out his favor and blessing upon his church, upon those who are truly resting in him for salvation. It's long been a practice of the church from generation to generation to try and summarize the work that Christ came to do and has done and is doing by making reference to him under three offices: that Christ is our prophet, our priest, and our king. And nowhere, brothers and sisters, will you find a better summary of those positions than in the Shorter Catechism, particularly in questions 23 through 26. I would encourage you to take your hymnals briefly and turn to the back to page 871. I put the first question, question number 23, in the bulletins, but I think it would be useful for us to get a quick summary of the labors of Christ as he ministers and accomplishes our eternal salvation. And I've just never found anything that states it more clearly and more succinctly than right here. So beginning in question 23, what offices doth Christ execute as our Redeemer? Christ as our Redeemer executes the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. And then the questions, and they're very useful, particularly for younger children, to grasp the gravity and the magnitude of what Christ is doing and has done. How does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Let's drop down to 26. How does Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. And then question 25. How does Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executes the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. Brethren, again, I would encourage you to take some time this coming week, meditate upon these questions and answers. Use this language, the succinctness of it, the breadth of it, in the work that Christ has done for our salvation. But I want you to realize that our study in the book of Hebrews would also guide us this very night along similar lines. Already in chapter 1, we have seen Christ introduced to us as the prophet, as the one God has appointed to speak to us, to reveal to us the will of God for our salvation. The same chapter then goes on to speak of Christ as the one who has been exalted to the right hand of the Father. He is Lord of all. He is the King. And he is sitting on his throne. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And so Christ is there presented to us as the King, now waiting at the right hand of God for all his enemies to be made his footstool. But there can be no doubt that the main emphasis in this book, the book of Hebrews, is upon Christ in his priestly work. So in chapter 3 and verse 1, we are told, consider him, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Just last week, we looked at chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16, where we are called upon to come, to draw near to this high priest who is able to sympathize with us in all our weaknesses and our sorrows and all the difficulties that we face. We are encouraged to come to him, to come to his throne boldly and there find grace to help in time of need. And now, brethren, again, in chapter 5, we are being drawn towards specific details regarding the priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of us have really spent any degree of time thinking about Christ as our high priest, what he's done, what he's accomplished, why he did it. The writer gives us a number of details in this section. There are three in particular that I want us to look at this evening. One is the appointment of Christ as our high priest. Secondly, the qualifications of Christ as our high priest. And lastly, the functions. What is he doing as our high priest? The functions of Christ as our high priest. Let's begin with the first, the appointment of Christ as our high priest. One of the points I made last week was that in the Old Testament system, under the Old Covenant, absolutely no one was considered worthy of more honor than the high priest. He was the most respected, he was the most revered, he was the most admired individual in the entirety of Jewish society. This man was unique. No one else was like him. But not just anyone could serve in that capacity. And so I know that as a boy, I would hear the question, I continue to hear it of young people being asked today, so what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, I think as a young boy, I really, really would have liked to have been Zorro. But I realized that wasn't going to happen. But I really had a thing for capes. When it came to Jewish young boys in particular, no one would have said, I want to be the high priest. Because not just anyone could serve. And they understood that. This was not a position that people would have chosen for themselves. This is the very point that the writer here is making. The office and work of the high priest was restricted very carefully to those whom God had appointed, particularly and specifically the sons of Aaron. And so it was only the sons of Aaron. That's what he is underscoring for us in the first four verses. Look again at what he says. He is appointed for this position. He would not choose it for himself. In verse 4, no man takes this honor to himself. He must be called by God just as Aaron was. When the Levitical priesthood was established, it was established by the direct command of God. And so Exodus 28:1, God tells Moses, you take Aaron and his sons and you set them apart for the work of the priesthood. Very specific, very direct. No one but Aaron and his sons, absolutely no one, could take on that position and serve in that capacity. And when, on one occasion, in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 18, we find King Uzziah becoming very puffed up and proud of himself and thinking very highly of himself, and he says, you know what? I'm going to go into the temple and I'm going to offer incense to God. I don't need the high priest to do that for me. I'll do it myself. I'm the king. I can do what I want. And so he goes into the, not the temple, but the tabernacle, perhaps, and he goes to offer incense on the altar of incense that we read about tonight. And you remember what happens? He is immediately stricken with leprosy. It was a severe blow, particularly in that day and age. Uzziah would spend the rest of his days in isolation because of his arrogance, because he dared to challenge God's stipulation. Only Aaron, the sons of Levi, are to serve as my high priest. The same thing is true when it comes to Christ. Look at verse 5 and 6. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, God the Father, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. It is he also who says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. My friends, Christ did not take this honor upon himself. He was appointed by God, by divine oath. You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron. We'll talk a lot more about Melchizedek in days to come. But here, it was by God's divine oath that the Son of God became our high priest. And every single aspect of his ministry in that office was not of his own doing, not because he thought it was a good idea, not because he wanted to do it necessarily, but he did it because his Father had commanded it. So if you turn back in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, in the Gospel of John in chapter 10, in verse 17, Jesus uses this very language when he talks about the sacrifice that he was going to make. As a high priest, laying down, offering up his life for our salvation. And so John 10:17 says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have of my Father. My friends, Christ was appointed our great high priest. What is the point of that? What does that really mean? Kind of like the book we gave away, The Impact of Calvin Upon the Modern World. What is this deal? I mean, we're not in Jewish society. We're not making sacrifices in the temple. We don't have high priest anymore. What does this have to do with us? What is the point that the writer is trying to make? And I believe it's this, that God has a plan. He has purpose to redeem a people for himself. And in order to accomplish that purpose, he had to have a high priest that could do what no earthly high priest could ever do. As the Catechism tells us, he had to have a high priest who in that office could satisfy divine justice and reconcile a holy God to a sinful people. My friends, the magnitude of what's going on here is like the hymn we sang, I scarce can take it in. How could we satisfy divine justice? Because what does divine justice demand? 100% perfection. And there's not a person here, there's not a person on the planet since the creation of the world to the return of Christ that could do that. But this high priest could do it. Christ could do it. And the Father appointed this one because he could satisfy divine justice. He could reconcile. He could take this holy God and these sinful people who hated God and were enemies of God, and he could bring them together in a loving relationship. I was reading yesterday afternoon about the doctrine of adoption, and various statements there are truly profound, but one of them in particular that speaks of regeneration makes us partakers of God's nature. But adoption makes us partakers of God's affection. It's one thing, brethren, for the judge to say, not guilty. You don't have to pay the penalty. It's entirely another thing for God to take us into his family, into his home, to make us his sons and daughters. And the reason that has happened is because Christ was appointed as our high priest. The Father appointed his Son. My friends, this is what I want you to understand. And I would encourage you, do not pass over these words lightly. Let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts richly. Because, my friends, if God had not intervened, if God had not appointed his Son, Jesus Christ, to be our high priest, every single one of us in this room would have been hopelessly and helplessly lost and condemned. If you're here tonight and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this ought to make you love him more. It ought to make you worship this great triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit that has been at work to bring about our eternal salvation. It ought to make you delight in the privilege of being able to serve him. If you are here and you have not been converted, have not been saved, have not come to this realization that, yes, Christ and Christ alone is my prophet, my priest, and my king. And I plead with you, consider him. Ask him to open your eyes, to soften your heart, that you might receive him as your high priest. There is no other priest that could do what Christ has done. There is no other sacrifice that is acceptable to God and satisfies divine justice. Paul talks about this in Romans 10 when he bares his heart and he cries out in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved." That's what I want. That's why I preach. That's why I suffer. That's why I do everything I do, because I want them to be saved. And he says, but they don't understand the righteousness of God. They're ignorant of the righteousness of God. And they go about to establish their own righteousness. Is that not what's happening all around us every day? People don't understand what God demands, and so they try to come up with this plan or that plan, or if I work really hard, or if I give enough money to the church, or if I do this or I do that. But brethren, it's not what our hands have done. It's the work of Christ and Christ alone that saves us. And because they do not understand the righteousness of God, they try to come up with a substitute. But there is only one offering that is acceptable in the sight of God. Let's move secondly to the qualifications of Christ as our high priest. It's very clear that the Holy Spirit wants us to understand that the Son of God was appointed. He didn't take it to himself. He was appointed by oath from his Father to be our high priest. But that's not all he wants us to see. He also wants us to think about the qualities that needed to be present in a high priest in order to minister effectively. Now, what is interesting about these qualities is that they were not determined by what the people thought a high priest should be. And I wonder if the option was ours tonight. Perhaps we could think of it because we don't have high priests. We could say, well, what if we wanted to choose a minister? What qualifications would we be looking for? What would you say? What would be the top three things that come to your mind? This is what we're looking for in a minister. In this case, a high priest. What would they be? Well, we want him to know the scriptures very well. We want him to demonstrate a sense of confidence. We want him to have a certain speaking gifts of being able to communicate clearly and be able to talk about God and communicate truths about God to the people. We want him to have a poise about him. We want him to dress nice. You could go down the list. There could be 100 different things. But in this case, it's God who set the standard. It's God who determined what qualifications he needed to have. And there are two things that he mentions here. In verse 1, every high priest had to be taken from among men. He had to have a human nature. Meaning, of course, that no angel could fulfill this office. He had to be taken from among his brethren. If you look back to Hebrews chapter 2, we saw that very language being used in verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He had to be taken from among men. Not the greatest, highest, most exalted cherubim or seraphim could fulfill this office. You see, God could not send some heavenly being down to earth and say, you deal with this situation. It could not be done. The high priest had to be of human nature. In order to carry out this ministry effectively, he needed to know personally and firsthand what it was like to be tempted. He needed to know what it was like to experience sorrow, trial, difficulty, pain, rejection. As a high priest to effectively serve in that office, he had to be taken from among his brethren. He had to experience these things. He had to know the difficulty of trying to live for God in a corrupt and perverse generation such as we live in today. And then secondly, in verse 2, we read that he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. So These words describe a very, very significant qualification to be this priest, to be this high priest. He had to be humble. He had to be gentle. He had to know what it was to be compassionate. He had to be patient. We hear the Apostle Paul, as he writes to Timothy, talking about this very thing in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. And a servant of the Lord, a minister, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. Over the years at our previous church, because of the close proximity to a seminary in town, I had numerous seminary students come through, and we would always develop quite a relationship, and the goal was to have them gain some experience, but also to be able to help them understand and help them along in their grasp of the full work of the ministry. And I can't tell you how many times it happened that men would come through, and they obviously had teaching and preaching gifts. They could handle the Bible in the pulpit very well. They could communicate the truth and the doctrines to the people. But they couldn't deal with those people, especially when they were difficult and trying. They would lose their temper. Some of them, one in particular, would actually turn bright red, and the vessels and arteries in his neck would be bulging, and he would get so angry he couldn't control himself. Brethren, the high priest had to be human. He had to know what it was like to struggle. But he also had to be gentle. He had to be compassionate. He had to be patient and long-suffering. It's not an easy characteristic, but it was a qualification that was necessary for a man to work in this position. I think that one of the reasons he had to be compassionate and patient was because of the kind of people he was going to have to deal with. Now, these words might not puff you up or increase your self-esteem, but they will give you an honest picture of yourselves. Because what does he tell us in verse? Just lost my place. Verse 2. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and wayward. Or as the New King James says, going astray. My friends, that's not very complimentary of us, is it? But you realize it's true. If we think we know anything, Paul says we know nothing like what we ought to know. And we're constantly going astray. Isaiah the prophet says the same thing. All we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way. The psalmist in Psalm 14 is even more forceful when he says, there's none righteous. Not one. Not one. Is that the way we look at ourselves? We need to. The apostle says, do not be high-minded. Our Savior's qualifications in these regards have been already highlighted numerous times. I mentioned Hebrews 2 and verse 17, made like this and like his brethren in all things, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Chapter 4, 14 and 15. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Brethren, this is being emphasized, do you see, over and over and over again. Why? Because we need to keep hearing and keep seeing that we have a merciful and gracious high priest. Let's look at our last point, the functions of Christ as our high priest. The Old Testament made it clear that the priests under the Levitical system were primarily devoted to three things. Number one, he was to offer gifts and sacrifices, according to verse 1 of our text. He was to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Number two, he was to make intercession for the people. He was to pray for them, and with them. And number three, he was to give to the people the assurance of the Lord's blessing. That's why every time the priest came out from the sacrifice, what did he do? He pronounced a benediction upon the people. Very quickly, my friends, if you have never thought about what a benediction is, let me encourage you. It's not a closing prayer. It's not a time to bow your head and close your eyes. It's not the final prayer of the service. It's the pronunciation, the declaration of God's blessing upon his people. So look up and receive that blessing. Revel in that blessing as it is pronounced upon you, the people of God. Now, the writer, throughout the remainder of this book, demonstrates how these functions apply to the work of Christ. The offering up of gifts and sacrifices is brought to the forefront, particularly in chapter 7 through 9. But for the moment, let me simply remind you of one big difference between the offering up of sacrifices and gifts by the high priest in the Old Testament and the offering up of sacrifices by our high priest. And you may want to turn over probably just a page to chapter 7 and verse 26. Here we read these words, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself." This high priest is very different. This high priest offers one time. And he doesn't offer the blood of bulls or goats or lambs. He offers his own blood. One time, and it perfects forever those who are being sanctified. The apostle tells us in Ephesians 5 and verse 2 that this offering and sacrifice to God was a sweet-smelling aroma. It was acceptable to God the Father. He was pleased with what he heard, what he saw, what he smelled, as it were. Secondly, the offering up of prayers and supplications highlighted here for us in verse 7, "who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong or loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his reverence or godly fear." What is he talking about here? Brothers and sisters, set your minds on Christ as your high priest. but especially upon the prayers that he prays for you. Not casually. He doesn't go before his Father and say, "Father, you know this person, you know that person, help them get through the day." We're told that our Savior, when he prays, prays with vehemence. He prays with strong cries. He prays with tears. He pleaded with God when he was on this earth for his people. It's striking to me when we look at Luke 22, verse 31. And Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith does not fail." He didn't pray that Peter wouldn't be sifted. He prayed that his faith would not fail. John Newton, in one of his letters to his friend, says, "My greatest joy in this life and in the world to come is that I have one in heaven who whispers my worthless name in the ear of the Father." Christ prays for us. He ever lives to make continual intercession for us. Brothers and sisters, let that sink in. This very night, Christ prays for you, for what you are wrestling with, for what you are struggling with. It's very interesting, the language, the terminology that's used here. The word for prayer, when it says he offered prayers and supplications, the word for prayer is prayer against evil. It's prayer against our enemies, that God would protect us, that God would keep us, that God would uphold us. Prayer, or the word for supplication here, is prayer for assistance. It's prayer that God will help us with the various struggles that we face. But Christ himself prayed. And I wonder if we get the picture here, because Christ, as our high priest, went into battle for us against our enemies and his enemies, and he conquered them. He went into battle for us to plead with God for strength and for grace. He prays for us yet now. We see it all throughout his life. Matthew 14, 23, after the feeding of the 5,000, he sends the crowd away, sends his disciples away, and he goes out alone on the mountain to pray. In Mark chapter 1, in verse 35, we're told that a great while before day, Jesus got up and went out to pray. In Luke 6 and verse 12, we're told that he went out on the mountain one night and prayed all night long. In Matthew 26, we're very familiar, most of us probably, with the Garden of Gethsemane and Christ praying. Praying, "Not my will, but yours be done." Brethren, he continues in heaven to make intercession for us. He prayed when he was on earth for his people. He prays for us now. He is our high priest who offers up prayers and intercessions on behalf of his people. Lastly, the assurance of blessing. Verse 9 tells us, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." My friends, the whole scheme, the whole plan of our salvation, from our election before the foundation of the world to our ultimate glorification in the presence of God, when Christ returns. Our Savior is the author and finisher of that salvation. He became, by his ministry as high priest, learning obedience by the things that he suffered. That doesn't mean that Christ's will had to be changed, because he said, I always do the will of my Father in heaven. It means that he learned to the fullest measure what was required of him to obtain that salvation for you and me. And he was willing to go to the cross because that's what was required. And he was willing to suffer that you and I might be saved. Brethren, here is our great high priest. Think of those words that Jesus gave his disciples and gives to us in John 10 and verse 28. I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's our high priest. And our salvation is safe and secure in Christ with God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonder and the beauty of these truths. As we contemplate them tonight, help us to be still and know that you are Almighty God. And how great and marvelous indeed are your works. Help us to see them as much as human beings can see such glorious mysteries. But help us concretely, daily, experientially, to love and serve our Redeemer, Prophet, Priest, and King. We pray in his name. Amen.